Turn to John chapter 4. John wrote this gospel to evangelize unbelieving Jews who were not living in the promised land. We base this on John chapter 20, verse 30, where John wrote, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the key focus of this book concerns the question, who is Jesus? And the key application of the book is, he's the Christ, and you need to believe in him so that you too may have eternal life. Did you hear about the preacher who is a guest speaker at this big mega church, and he was running late? And he was really worried about it because the parking lot was so vast. He knew that if he had to park way out in some distant parking lot, he was not going to be on time. So he prayed to God, "Oh Lord, help me find a place right up front." And so when he finally got there, sure enough, there was an open, empty parking spot on the first row right in front of the main doors. And so he prays again and he says, "Never mind, Lord, I found one." Too often we look to God when we're in trouble or have a problem. But when that problem goes away, we forget all about God. I hope that's not the kind of faith you have, but I suspect that with somebody here, it probably is. And is that really how it is if a person truly belongs to Jesus? Is that you only really pray to God when you got a problem? Ought not be that way. Well, today we're going to be parsing the phases of a father's foxhole faith. Start with chapter 4, verse 43. We're going to read 43 to 45. We know Jesus had been down in Judea, and he purposed to go up to Galilee. In between, he stopped off at Samaria for a couple of days, where this big revival breaks out. And Samaritans come to Christ in droves. And he stays several days because of it. Well, finally, he goes on up into Galilee. And look what kind of reception he gets there. Why don't you read it with me? We're going to read it out loud. Start chapter 4, verse 43. Ready? Here we go. "After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast." So what kind of welcome does he get? Well, he is literally welcomed. Is that good or is that bad? If words have any meaning, that's bad. It might look like it's good. Remember, not everything that glitters is gold. Why did they welcome Jesus according to this paragraph? He tells you why. Why? They were down in Jerusalem for the feast. They saw all the cool stuff he did down there. They welcomed him. That goes back to John chapter 2, verse 23. "While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." Well, now the problem is, verse 44. "Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." Somehow, that goes with him being welcomed in verse 45. See, you wouldn't read verse 44 and then expect to read that he was welcomed in verse 45. So, we got to figure that out. How do these two things go together? The problem is the word "for" in verse 44, and then in verse 45, we got the word "so." Now, get this. He's in Samaria 2 days longer than he planned to be because this great revival. Things are going good. And then he says he departed for Galilee. And then John tells you why he went to Galilee. For means because. A prophet has no honor in his own hometown. That should have struck you as weird. If it didn't, you're not paying close attention. Don't words have meaning? It's just a bunch of loose words in the Bible. It's got a lot of slop here, you know. Every word, every idea, every letter is inspired. Great revival in Samaria, but because the prophet has no honor in his own home, he goes to Galilee. It doesn't make sense. Verse 45, "so," which that means, therefore, when he gets to Galilee, they welcome him. Based on this, that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. Now, why is it bad? John thinks you got enough sense to figure it out.
They were focusing on his miracle.
All right. They did have a type of faith, but it's not the type of faith Jesus was looking for. Parsing the phases of a father's foxhole faith, we see different phases of people's faith. And what it comes down to is they believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. They had a faith based on miracles, but it did not lead them to honor Jesus for who he really was, Jehovah God in the flesh, the long-awaited Hebrew Messiah. So the Samaritans did honor Jesus as the Christ. We're told that. The Jews didn't. They welcomed him, but some of them were skeptical and others had a faulty faith. It was not the kind of faith that saves you. And that is the problem. So John is the ultimate commentator here, and he's saying, okay, readers, they did not honor Jesus. It looked like they did. They welcomed him, but they didn't. You see the difference? So that is what's going on here. And you might remember way back the first part of chapter 4, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was more popular than John the Baptist. So what did Jesus do? He left to go to Galilee. John didn't tell us why that information caused him to leave. It's been speculated it's not yet time for him to clash head on with them in a way that they're going to try to kill him. So he just pulls back, going to Galilee, knowing that he won't get a good reception there because a prophet has no honor in his own home. It says in the ESV, hometown. The Greek there is patris, like expatriate. It can mean hometown, but it can mean your home country, your home region. Now, that's in keeping with what he said at the very first of the book. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So this is all in keeping with that. Now, who's he writing this to again? Who's his original audience? Unbelieving Jewish people. So if you're an unbelieving Jewish guy in Greece, and you wonder, why do all the Jews back home not believe in Jesus? Oh, John's dealing with that. And it's part of the plan that they didn't. Jesus knew they wouldn't. Also, this official later on comes up to Jesus. And look ahead to verse 48. Jesus said to this one man, to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Well, the word you there is plural. Y'all. He's speaking it to all the Galileans that are standing there when this one man came. The problem is they had a faulty faith. They did have faith, but there was something wrong with it. So anyway, that's what's going on here. So the last time Jesus had been in Galilee, he was at that wedding in Cana where he very quietly turned water into wine. And John said that was the first of the signs that he did in Galilee. John 2:11, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Well, now in the next paragraph, he's going to do the second sign in Galilee. And that's in 46 to 54, it's the rest of the chapter. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So the second sign is he heals a terminally ill child in Galilee. Now, he did other stuff in Jerusalem. That's the second sign he did in Galilee. Where was Jesus and where was the sick son when this healing occurred? Yeah, that's the point. Where was Jesus? Cana. And where was the son? Capernaum. How far apart are they? Well, I happen to know because I consulted Google. 16 miles away. How long does it take you to walk 16 miles? Yeah, well, if you go 3 miles an hour, you're still talking at 5 hours, and this is hilly. It's 5 to 7 hours probably. So in a car, no problem, right? But if you had to walk here to church, for example, you probably wouldn't come to this church. So long-distance healing is what we have here. Just based on verse 47, look again at verse 47, how would you describe the official's faith based on verse 47? How much faith did he have? Well, he had enough faith to walk 5 to 7 hours between these two cities to ask this man to heal his son. Now, I call this a foxhole faith. He was desperate. Every parent with a sick child knows what this father was feeling. So it drove him to seek help. It's much like when you get cancer and the doctor says, we can't do anything for you. What do people do? Well, they go to Mexico, alternative treatments. Maybe they can help me. See? So you don't know for a fact if you do alternative medicine, it's going to heal you. You just hope it will, because the regular doctor said he can't help. That's kind of the faith he had. He'd heard that Jesus could heal people. Let's not take any chances. We'll go ask. I call it a foxhole faith. You've heard there's no such thing as a foxhole atheist, right? Well, that's kind of him. Hebrews 11:6. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I would like to think that when we have a mature faith, we're going to worship Jesus no matter what. Like Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. But certainly in the initial stages, why do people come to Jesus? Why? He can reward them. They think, okay, he will help me in some way. That's a valid starting point. Go beyond that ultimately and worship Jesus just because he's Jesus and it's true, regardless of what the outcome is. But this guy needs help. Now, he does have some kind of a faith, but when you look at verse 48, now look back at verse 48, did he believe in Jesus? Evidently not. Look at verse 48. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's kind of a rebuke. This guy says, please come heal my son. And Jesus kind of backhands him. Pop! Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Why would he backhand this guy who comes for help? It's really ultimately an act of love. He's doing this to cause this guy ultimately to have the right kind of faith. You discipline your children. It's not because you don't love them. Yes, sir, Robert.
Is this the verse that you said the you is plural?
Oh, yes, this is the you.
So it's
plural.
So potentially for the benefit of teaching us and for everybody else.
Well, potentially, but the problem is, since this is a long-distance miracle, who knew about it? None of the people hearing it knew it except the official because he went home. So is it for the benefit of those people? I don't know. They didn't know about it. It's like when he turned the water into wine. Who knew about it? The servants and the disciples. This is kind of a secret miracle, is my point.
A whole lot deeper than I thought before.
Well, amen. If y'all get a chance to read this with your families, because you know where we're going next, just read through it and talk it with your families, because I know for a fact you all spend time reading the Bible with your families. And so since you're already doing that, if you add to that the next part of John that we're going to be studying, all you got to do is pick up where we left off. You'll kind of prime the pump. You'll get a whole lot more out of it. So, yes, it's for this guy's own good that Jesus treats him that way. But let me come back to the question and ask you about your own prayer life. Do you only pray when you got a problem? If that's the truth, then that's a problem all by itself. You need to have such a relationship with God that you're communing with God all the time. That's what God wants. You got to move beyond an emergency foxhole faith into a mature saving faith. And that's what John wants from his readers. So a guy comes to Jesus and he says, heal my son. Jesus backhands him. And in verse 49, look at the official's response. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He didn't argue with Jesus. He simply asks him again to come heal his child. That's interesting. He thought it was necessary for Jesus to travel the 15 miles back to Capernaum to heal the boy. That probably plays a part in why Jesus healed him remotely. So now the second time the guy asked to be healed, this is verse 50. How does Jesus respond? Look at verse 50. He says, go, your son will live. So he is very gracious. We know the guy's got a faulty faith as it relates to salvation, but Jesus does graciously respond. Look at verse 50 again. What growth do we see in the man's faith? It says he believed the word that Jesus spoke. Is the man saved at this point? I would say not. In fact, Jesus told him, you're not going to believe unless you see a miracle. Had he seen a miracle? He hadn't seen it. But he did believe Jesus enough to act on what Jesus told him to do. What did Jesus tell him to do? The man said, come. Jesus said, go. And he did. All right. So just working off of that, true faith results in what in your life?
Action.
So John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes would have eternal life. So how do you get eternal life? It's by faith. You know that. But the problem is you got to have the right kind of faith. And as I have seen it, there's three kinds of faith. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith apart from works is useless, as the body apart from the spirit is dead. So also faith apart from works is dead. All right. So you could say there's three kinds of faith. Earlier, James said, oh, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So you could have a demonic faith. I was talking to somebody, I forgot who, we were talking about evangelism, and he says, oh yeah, I was witnessing to so-and-so, and he believes in God. Well, whoop-de-doo. The demons believe in God. That's not going to get you to heaven, is it? So if you meet that typical American who believes in God, you can congratulate him. He's got the same faith as a demon. So there's a demonic faith. That's not going to save you. The devil believes in Jesus, and he's got better theology than you do. But he's not going to heaven. Then this guy, it says he believed, and then he acted on what Jesus said. Now that's where the second kind of faith comes in, where James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. Number two, based on what James says, there's also such a thing as a dead faith. Now, to me, that's dead orthodoxy. You can be just as straight as a gun barrel theologically and just as empty. You can believe all the right things and go right to hell. If your faith is not of a nature that it changes you, it's not a saving faith. I got saved in high school, and the church I got saved in was despite that church, but I didn't know to leave it, so I stayed in it. They didn't teach the Bible. They didn't believe the Bible. They weren't excited about Jesus. I remember one time my dad said, we went to church one morning and we came home and he said, that just wasn't worth the trouble of getting dressed up for. You know, back then we all had to put on our ties and everything. So later I started going to a church that teaches the Bible. Wow, this is great. Excited about the Bible. And I was excited. A bunch of the people were excited. But I got involved with the college department and I met a bunch of kids who grew up in that church. And you know, they weren't excited like I was. I thought, what's the matter with these guys? It's like, ho-hum. Tell us something else we don't know. Another sermon. I came from a dead church to a live church, and I appreciated it. They grew up in a live church, and they were bored. They'd heard it all before. Now, that, to me, is a dead faith, a dead orthodoxy. You see what I'm talking about?
Sure.
Okay. So, anyway, the third kind of faith, I'm going to call that a dynamic faith. A dynamic faith is the one that saves you, and how do you know you've been saved? It changes you. And you have the works that James talked about. You obey what Jesus said. Are you saved because you obey? No. Are you saved because you do works? No. You're saved by grace. How does that manifest in your life? You have faith. And it's the kind of faith that changes you. Make sense? All right. So why do you think Jesus healed the official remotely rather than going all the way back to town with him? Yeah, it made the miracle even greater, didn't it? Demonstrates his authority. And other times, Jesus does go with people to where they want him to go to heal him. It just depends on the situation and the person, doesn't it? Now, when the father got the report the next day that the son had been healed at the exact time Jesus said so, now look at verses 51 through 54. Let's look at the impact it had on the father. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that it was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. So when the father gets the report that the son had been healed at the exact time, what impact did it have on the father?
He believed.
Now, wait a minute. It already said he believed. Back up in verse 50, it said he believed. Well, did he believe then or does he believe now?
Up there, just been believing that his son would live.
Or did he simply believe that the son would live? He said he believed the son would live when Jesus told him it would live. But then when he saw the sign, he believed in Jesus, which is what Jesus said would happen. But now the difference is, it looks like this guy believed in such a way that actually saved him. Now he had the saving faith of the Samaritans. The problem with the other Galileans was they were kind of like Nicodemus. They saw the signs and they were curious, but they were very skeptical. They welcomed Jesus, but they didn't honor him for who he really was. That's why they had a faulty faith. This guy now seems to have the faith that's going to save him. So he comes to Jesus in an emergency, out of desperation. God graciously uses that to open up his heart to create a true saving faith. Let's talk about who else got saved that day. Who else did get saved that day besides the father? The household. Now, there are many examples in Scripture of entire households coming to faith when one member in the household comes to faith. Now, based on that, that should give you some hope for your household. I know many of you come from households where basically you're the only believer. Well, I don't think it'd be too far out of line for you to pray, based on the example of what's happening here and so many other places in Scripture, that through you, God would eventually create a situation where your whole household believes. As we said last week, Paul prayed that for his whole ethnic group. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, his fellow Jews, is that they may be saved. So that's an encouraging thing, I hope. Claim onto that promise. All right, so let's go back to the second sign, verse 54. How public was this sign?
Not very.
Not very. The household knew it. 15 miles away from where the conversation took place. So really, just like the wedding at Cana, miracle water into wine, neither one of those was very public. In the first sign, the disciples believed in Jesus. In the second sign, the Jewish official and his household believed in Jesus. So let's step back and look at this as a literary analysis. John's writing to unbelieving Jewish people, not living in Palestine, to cause them to believe. So what's the takeaway from this for them, the original readers?
Don't be like the people in Galilee, be like the Samaritans.
Don't be like the people in Galilee. Well, I'm going to say at this point, be like the official, the one Jewish man who swam against the tide and believed in Jesus in a saving faith rather than a superficial faith. See that? Many of you swam against the tide when you came to faith in Christ, and the rest of your family you grew up with didn't. And they think you're weird. So I do think the narrative of this man's conversion is in keeping with why John wrote the book, so that they would believe. This man believed, and God wants you to also. But he's also explaining why so many Jews don't. In this case, a prophet is without honor in his home country. So that seems to be why he wrote this. The Galileans on the whole rejected Jesus. This one official was an example of what all his readers needed to do, and that is to believe in Jesus. All right, now talk to me about a secondary application. If you already believe in Jesus, what's the takeaway for you?
Where is my faith on that list?
Okay, Keith's right. Where is your faith? I think everybody here believes in God. At least you have the faith of a demon. But everybody would also say, you believe in Jesus. Well, now the question is, do you have a dead faith in Jesus, a dead orthodoxy, or do you have a dynamic faith in Jesus that actually is going to save you? The biggest danger here is all you guys who are only here because your parents are. You're the ones that are most likely going to have a dead faith right now. It's not really yours. Okay. They say God doesn't have any grandchildren. Maybe your parents believe in Jesus and they're truly saved, but you're not saved just because they believe. You've got to have your own faith. And you grow up hearing all these cool things from your parents. You've got an advantage that most people don't have. But you can't take it for granted. It's got to be yours. Keith's saying you need to sort out what kind of faith do you have. If your faith doesn't change you, you got reason to doubt whether you were saved. There's this thing on Facebook. I can't quite remember how it went, but it had a picture of the devil. And it said something about once saved, always saved. The idea was, the picture is, you join a church, you get baptized when you're 10. And you live like the devil the rest of your life. But once saved, always saved, you go to heaven. It's a perversion. And that's a lie from Satan. A dynamic faith changes you. You're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. So I don't like to talk about once saved, always saved. That misleads people. It's true you can't lose your salvation. It's a gift. And eternal life is eternal. If you had eternal life 10 years and lost it, you didn't have eternal life. You had 10-year life. All right, you can't lose it. But there's a good chance you never had it in the first place. So if, when you die and you wind up in hell, it's not because you lost it. It's because you never had it. James, in his letter, he's talking about these three different types of faith. And so once saved, always saved is really not something you want to latch onto the way it's expressed. It was originally called the perseverance of the saints. And what it said was, if you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit perseveres inside of you to keep you in faith and holiness until you die. You see the difference? So I'm asking, how can you decide whether you've got a dead faith or a dynamic faith? It has a lot to do with your attitude and your actions and your prayer life. These are indicators of what's going on the inside or not going on the inside. Yes?
That's profound, what you're talking about. That is the difference between life and death. There's a verse that's real, very helpful to me. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? That deep question has to be answered. Notice how we even do it as adults. We try to wiggle out things when things get under. But man, oh man, that's the time that we should kind of redouble our efforts. So examine yourself. And that last of it says, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Because that's a very real thing. Throughout the years, that's something that has came to me, especially in those times that are hard. You know, we have to examine ourselves.
Give me another application we as believers can walk away with from here. Leaf?
I would say, where your affection, where are the things that you love? And for me, when I examine myself, sometimes it might be money more than my security might fall in that, more than in prayer and spending time with God. So, yeah, maybe it's a child or something you're spending all your, that's where all your energy and your love and your affection go to. And God's really kind of taking a back seat to that. And so I think in examining ourselves, as Ronnie says, where do our affections lie? What are we really in love with? And it should be the Word of God and God Himself and His Creator and Author of life and Sustainer. He gives good gifts. He sustains us. He's everything. And our affections should be focused on Him. Too often we get distracted a lot. I know I do. So.
Amen. Nathaniel said something about when we're desiring to give God glory, even things like the furniture we buy for our house should somehow be in keeping with how we're going to serve God. And so you need to be asking those affection questions of, if we looked at your checkbook and where your money goes and your time and how you spend it, and, well, for that matter, your prayer life and whether it exists or not, that would tell another person a lot about, well, where your heart really is. Ronnie says we're told to do that ourselves. You need to do a self-checkup. Yes, sir, Nathaniel.
I'm convicted by the household following the same conversion. I wonder, what's my relationship with my household? You know, if this was us during this time, but would our family so readily Christ the Savior? You know, we fostered that kind of relationship with our spouses and our children.
That's very convicting. Yeah. So at parents, we need to be praying this for our children. Claiming it, I hate this, claim it, based on this principle that God would see our children saved. But a lot of that also might have to do with how good of parents we are and where we spend time at the office all the time, or be making time and priority with our children and showing them love that way. Yeah.
by way of encouragement coming into that dynamic faith and examining ourselves when we truly have crossed that line and God has taken us from darkness to light. One of the things I found in my own life is learning what the voice of God sounds. And so Jesus said his sheep would know his voice. And so as an application from what we just read, it says that Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Verse 31, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said, if Jesus has already spoken into your life and he has brought new life into you, he will then often graciously, through the Holy Spirit, speak again and again and again. And over time, we begin to understand those things don't just happen. When we see those things coming together, over time, we begin to understand that is the Lord speaking to me. It had to be him speaking, first of all. So it has to be based on the scriptures. If you hear something other than something based on the scriptures, it's false. But if it continues to repeat through circumstances and people and other scriptural passages, and it's confirming what you heard originally, you're hearing the voice of the Lord speak firm those things, and by way of assurance of your salvation that you've gone from 1, 2, to 3. You're now in 3. Now own it and know it and delight in it and be joyful in it.
My sheep hear my voice. Yeah, Chris?
Also repentance. We're all going to fall short. We're going to stray and wander. And when you do, though, are you repenting of it and turning back from it? Or are you just kind of pushing that back? You're truly repenting of it, that's a good sign.
Bad things in your life that Jesus wants you to change or start doing or stop doing. Yeah. Amen. All right. Now, we said that one of the key focuses of this book is, who is Jesus? He's God in human form, the Messiah. What does he want from me? To believe. How do you know if you really believe? It changes you. It shows. Can't help it. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for moving John to record this incident in the life of Jesus with this official from Capernaum. Lord, I thank you in your grace you brought this man to faith with signs. But yet you saved the Samaritans without the first sign, brought them to faith. Lord, Jesus said, blessed are those who believe who've never seen. And we thank you for the blessing of believing without necessarily seeing signs or wonders, or Jesus in person. And thank you for every person that belongs to you in this room and the work you did to cause them to come to you. And Father, I pray that we can learn from this passage, that you would help us to process this to see if we are truly in the faith or not, that we would test ourselves. And Lord, as we witness to people, to realize there is a process that most people go through in coming to Christ. This official who started with sort of a desperate foxhole faith, and then he came to believe in Jesus enough to trust him for a healing. And then finally, Lord, appears to believe in a saving way. So I pray you would use us in this process of many other people, that we would be workers in your harvest, and that many other officials would come to faith around us because of your witness through us. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.